We're going to be studying this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. As you prepare to turn there, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the Sunday school hour. Our Father, we give you thanks again for your grace today, your love and your mercy. Thank you for this time that we have to look into the Word of God. Give us hearts to discern it and appreciate it, minds to understand and accept it. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 20. I've already made the declaration. We've got a very interesting chapter today. And I will make an opening statement in the outline that I have put together. The Proverbs of this chapter will be dealt with singularly, except verses 6 through 12 that deal with the matter of purity. All the other verses of this chapter we'll deal with singularly as we study through it. They are, in a sense, one-liners. There are a great deal said in very few words, and that's the marks of a great orator, to be able to say a whole lot in just a few words. Dr. Raymond Barber in school gave us a beatitude for preachers. He said, blessed is the preacher that can get the message airborne with very little runway. And so, sometimes we need to say a whole lot with just a few words. And I think that Solomon has, in this chapter, said a great deal in a very short time. He's touched on a number of subjects, so we will look through this chapter and look at all of it verse by verse, and then in verses 6 through 12, we'll try to follow the theme there of the pure life. The rest of it we'll just take as a verse standing on its own and a proverb that actually is given. Let's read the chapter in its entirety so that we have it all in our thinking. Then we'll come back and deal with it in a verse-by-verse fashion. Get back to the first verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread with deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddleth not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And I trust you've understood these proverbs as we've gone through them. If not, we'll try to help you to appreciate them. There's a lot said in these verses. We'll try to cover all of it, and we'll need to hasten along so that we don't leave out any. We'll still try to leave time on the end that you might ask some questions, because I'm sure that you'll probably have some questions as we deal with this particular chapter. But I find it a very interesting chapter. First of all, I would say in verse 1 we find the tragedy of liquor, whose use is abused. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now let me say that there's always a place for everything. For example, wine is understood, and rightfully should be understood in the Bible, has a place. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, alcohol does have a medicinal base and purpose. But when it is abused and used wrongly, then it becomes a mocker and a raging and a destroyer of life and lives. I have seen many homes that have been destroyed. And by the way, every old drunk in town will be able to quote for you, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, but he will never emphasize a little. He does not see that portion of the verse. Let me give you an illustration of this. I worked with a fellow years ago out in up in Arlington in the GM assembly plant. This man's mother-in-law had gone to the doctor, given her a prescription, and this son-in-law would have it filled for her, and in checking with the doctor, it actually was not a thing in the world. It was, she had digestive problems, and actually it was a loss of appetite. So the doctor literally prescribed for her a little wine for the stomach's sake. It was the same thing. The doctor explained that, and the druggist actually explained it to this man, that if he would go over and buy it in the bottle marked Mogan David, it would be about a third of the price. But if he had to bring it through the prescription, then it cost quite a great deal more. But that mother-in-law would not have it out of a Mogan David bottle. But she would take it in a prescription. It was the same thing. And we're not mocking her, because I appreciated her conviction. But there is a place for alcohol as it's used medicinally. And let me just say this, and I'll go on and leave it alone. The truth of the matter is that we would not have a fuel shortage in this nation if we get people to quit drinking alcohol. We'd go to burn it in cars and trucks. We've got the facilities to produce it. I mean, we have enough distilleries in the nation probably to cut the dependency on foreign oil in half if we just do it. So there's a lot of places. Things are not wrong in and of themselves, but wine is a mocker. As it is abused, it becomes one that actually appears as one thing to a person, but later in life it is the mocker and mocks that one after they're down on Skid Row. You never find anywhere that the liquor industry advertises the actual finished product of the brewer's art. You always see them as they will hold up a glass and say, this is the product of the finished product of the brewer's art. No, you find them in the alleyways, in the doorways, in the rescue missions downtown. And that's the finished product of the brewer's art whenever it is abused. And so and the Bible said, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, there is a lack of understanding on the part of those that give themselves to alcohol. And I've seen the tragedy of it. I've seen it
as it's taken lives and destroyed homes. And in my own family, it's not, I don't speak abstractly away from my family. I've seen it in my own family. The truth of the matter is that I ran with a crowd that drank when I was young, and yet bringing a brother home drunk almost every Saturday night gave me a desire not to blot out my life. It was not a scriptural conviction because I was not saved, and I did not have a conviction against it, but what I saw in him convinced me that I didn't want to blot out life. And fortunately, I think he's gotten over that in the years that followed. But quite a number of Saturday nights, I'd bring my brother home, and I'd have to stop and talk to Mother, because she'd usually be awake or would wake up when we came into the house. He would just simply go on straight to bed, never say a word. I would talk to Mother, and she never knew it. Till later in life, I guess he finally told her. Maybe she found out about it some way, but she didn't know it at the time. But it is a destructive thing, and so it's not wise. And the strategy was that in those early days, as young people are and old people as well, if they're stubborn, they really get stubborn sometimes when they're drunk. And he would sometimes think he could drive, and he didn't need to be driving. So we simply say that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Solomon knew what he's talking about. All right. Now, God ordered authorities to be respected in verse 2. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Government is ordained of God, and certainly there is authority and in government, and in particular governmental officials, and that authority is to be respected. And then he said, whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. If you want an example of this from the Bible, you can look in 2 Samuel chapter 10. There was a young man named Hanan who was an Ammonite. His father, king of the of Ammon, died, and Hanan inherited the throne. David, in an act of generosity and sympathy, sent an embassy to Hanan to offer his condolences. This young man got false counsel, and they said he's come to spy out the land and to attack it. And Hanan then abused those men. He took them and embarrassed them. He shaved half of their beard off, cut off their garments so that their nakedness showed, and he sent them home. However, they stopped partway there, and David sent word to this group, said, just stay in Jericho, I believe it was, till your beard's grown and everything's back to normal. You've got your clothing changed. Don't come home in that state. But it aroused the anger of David. And if you'll look through that chapter, it caused war. And so God ordained authority is to be respected. And then there is in verse 3 the blessing of abstaining from argument and self-abasement. Now, this is a difficult area for most of us, is self-abasement. First of all, well, some of us like a good argument. But then there are times that we need to back off from an argument. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Now, most of us are going to forge right on into it, head strong and straightforward, and insist on our rights and demand that we not be disrespected. But God said it's an honor for a man to back off and to cease from strife, just simply to stop an argument. If you'll think about it, it takes two to argue. And if any one of them will quit, then there is no argument. And usually this irritates the advocate more than anybody else. If he just if he can't find anybody to argue with. I remember one time Reese and I were arguing. I just quit arguing, and that made her mad. And I'd have probably been the same way if it had been my mad that was on, and I couldn't find somebody to argue with me. Just the blessing of self abasement. God says it's an honor to be able just to walk away from something. And it would sure save a lot of broken noses and black eyes if we'd do that. But there are some things that are very practical in the Word of God. The blessing of self-abasement. laziness and its end in verse 4. It said, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Now, I've known people like this. They look for every excuse in the world to not go to work. And I'm not prone to want to work all the time either, but I learned that you had to go ahead and work in spite of the cold weather, that you couldn't quit just because the weather was disagreeable or something else was not agreeable to you. He said, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. The bad thing about being lazy on Monday and Tuesday is that when Friday comes and payday comes, there's not nearly as much paycheck as you need to cover the cost of living. And it brings want in life. So laziness does have an end to it, and it always leads to want. And the writer has a way of placing it in here and saying it in such an astounding way that literally, as we have responsibility, we need to keep those responsibilities. And I guess I need to digress a moment. The tragedy of this generation, I think, is that we've not taught them the discipline of going to work. You see, all of life is a discipline. And when you raise an undisciplined generation, you'll have people that will not go to work just for any reason. I was talking with Steve Brentz one time about some help that he had, and he was talking about a young man that was there. He's a fairly good hand when he was there. But he thought nothing about just getting up in the morning, not coming to work. I mean, he felt no sense of responsibility. Here was a business that was open, depended on it, but he just had no sense of responsibility to that business, thought nothing about it. And I had a young man work with me one time, and he just took a day off, never called me, anything, and here I am waiting on him, I'm dependent on him. And I explained to him that if he had to take a day off to let me know, and if he wasn't coming to work to let me know so that I could go on to work and not be waiting on him for 2 or 3 hours wondering if he was coming to work. But sometimes, and that's a tragedy in a generation if we don't teach them that. But the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Any excuse, just do what they want to do, stay home. And then it brings a want and in the day of harvest. If you don't get up and plow and sow, you can't see back to harvest, and it's not there. And that applies very well in life. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. In verse 5, there is a time to refrain and a time to speak. Now, I think this is the very definite marks of wisdom and a great depth of thinking. As we notice, your counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And certainly there will be folks that, because you don't just rattle on, they'll think that you don't know anything. But there's a time just to abide and to be silent. But then there comes the time that you draw out of the depths of that counsel that is like deep water in you. And there's appropriate time to draw it out. And it fits well. Where if we're of a chattering nature, we might not be received nor understood. So we simply entitle in that verse a time to refrain and a time to speak, something we ought to develop. Now let's look briefly at verses 6 through 12 as purity is discussed. Most men present themselves better than they are, and we present this generically when we talk about men. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. We're always going to put our best foot forward, and then some. This is why I think that if I were going to hire somebody, I'd look very closely at their resume, and then probably look beyond the resume. I mean, who's going to write in their resume that I have a tendency to oversleep? You'd never find that in a resume. Everybody proclaims their own goodness in a resume. I've never interviewed anybody that wasn't a good hand until I hired them and found out how they worked. I mean, you'd think that they were the best in the world when you listen to them talk and speak. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. A lot of times folks talk about a Christian life than they live and present themselves in that life. It always causes to arise in my mind a question mark when somebody begins to talk about how deep they are spiritually, how much they pray, and things of that nature. Let's see it in practice, and let it be a practical part of life in purity. And
nobody normally comes up and says, well, I'm a gutter bum, and I'm going to spend this dollar that you give me on wine. How about a buck? No, they'll come up and talk about how they're honest people, hardworking, but they're just down on their luck. And could you help a fellow that's down on his luck? Now, they're going to present their best light and put themselves in the best light. Most men claim everyone his own goodness. Well, but an honest man, who can find? I mean, who do you find that's going to tell the truth about themselves? Most of us lie to others about ourselves and lie to ourselves about ourselves. So we need to come to grips with it. And the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. There is a blessing to purity and a godly walk. It certainly affects not only your life and my life, but it also affects the generation to follow. I hope with all honesty that I can influence my grandchildren. And if I live long enough, I hope I can influence my great-grandchildren, if God so blesses me. As a man walks and he walks in integrity, I hope that there's something for the next generation. And I am persuaded that there is a bounty to purity in life. And basically, this is what all these verses are dealing with. In the authority realm of the political realm, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. It's a blessing to any nation when the righteous are in control, but it's a blight upon a nation when the wicked are in control. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. I'll let you pass your own judgment about our own administration that's in the White House and the Congress that is in session today, and the court as it sits in its finality in the Supreme Court of the United States. But if folks are in places of authority, they very well better consider themselves and concern themselves with purity. Let me say this, that I feel like that it is an injustice to society for a judge that is an alcoholic to sit and hear drunk driving cases. I think that there needs to be an element of purity involved in the political realm that if they're right, then they scatter away evil. Too many drunk drivers that have killed somebody have been turned loose without even so much as even a major fine. And so there are things that that apply in life as we see this matter of purity as it's discussed. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. Not one of us can say we've cleansed ourselves, but there are some of us can say, thank God for the blood of Christ that has cleansed us, and we have been set free from our sin. Paul talks about, again, the Lord's attitude. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike, abomination to the Lord. God does not develop two standards. I know a lot of times we say, don't do what I do what I say. And we sometimes as preachers think that, well, we want to instruct our people right, but we're not living right, then we're not going to be influential. And as a believer, we're not going to be influential, because God does not have different standards of measurement for one Christian and then another. God evaluates all in the same light of His Word and expects all of us to conform and ultimately to be transformed to the image of Christ. We then are, as the Bible said, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we see that God is not pleased with diverse standards. And then even said in verse 11, even a child is known by his doing. I mean, it's not hard to discern a child that's rebellious and temperamental and selfish. A lot of them grow up, the first thing they learn to say is mine. It'd be well if they could learn something else in life. But a child even is known by doing. And then the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. He's given us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hopefully hearts to discern and to yield ourselves to Him. All right, now let's look at the next verses. In verse 12 again, or 13 rather, laziness is rebuked. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness, and I assume the Lord knew that there was some of us that have to be prodded, need to be prodded quite often. And so in verse 13 he said again, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. So get up and go to work, and there'll be a sufficiency for the day. We will not diminish or discuss that anymore. We'll leave it as it is. And it is dishonest to deal dishonestly. Sometimes we say it's a smooth trade, but we need again to evaluate ourselves in the light of the Word of God. It is not. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. Now, how many times have you seen anybody as they made it, want to make a purchase, they'd run down the product, all that, you know, it's no good and this and that, but they'd go ahead and buy it, and when he got away, boy, didn't I make a good deal. Well, we may have worked a sharp deal, but I'm not sure it's good for a believer. It's not right to be dishonest. Dr. Earl Owen, you say it's never right to do wrong, to do right. It's not right to be dishonest even to get a good deal. If the man has a product, it's not right to tell him it's not a good product and then buy it and say it's a great product. In other words, that's just as dishonest as if we went and took it some other fashion. So as believers, then, we are obligated to deal honestly, even in a dishonest world. And so we see so many things here that are very practical. In verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are precious jewels. There are things more precious than gold and jewels. And that's to know the Lord and to know of the Lord. He costs being wise in verse 16. Take his garments that is surety for a stranger. Now, how many times we've read in the Proverbs to not strike hands with a stranger or to make ourselves surety for a stranger, somebody we don't know. And then he said also to take a pledge of him for a strange woman. If a man's going to live that way, then whatever it costs him, to live unwise and to be unwise, it costs. We need to be discerning in life and certainly to be of proper conduct in life. And then there is, in verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel. The end results of deceit are wrongdoing. Whatever we undertake, it seems sweet at the time, but he said afterwards his mouth is full of gravel. And if you've ever fallen on your face and got a mouth full of dirt and gravel, you don't know that it's not anything that's appetizing nor desirable. And so be very careful again as we evaluate life. It costs. To be unwise, and the end result of deceit is a mouthful of gravel. And in verse 18, consider actions very earnestly. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. To be serious about actions, to evaluate them, and if we're going to be in a conflict, let's be sure the conflict's worth the candle, whether it's worthwhile. I am persuaded that there have been a lot of wars that have been fought for something of very insignificant nature, and war has been made without good advice. Every purpose is accomplished by counsel, and with good advice, make war or enter into a conflict. But don't enter into it without good advice or good reason. Make sure that it's a reasonable cause. I think we've seen that in the history of our own country. I dare say that there's still the stigma of the Vietnam War, and it'll probably be with us for generations. It was not good advice in that conflict. And we made war without good advice. I'm not passing judgment either way on it. I'm just simply saying that it is something that was not properly considered. It was not a history that was looked into, and a lot of things that ought to have been considered in it. All right. What's the talebearer in verse 19? He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. If a man will stand before you and be a talebearer, he'll talk about you when he's gone somewhere else. So don't meddle with him. It's a way of life. Just a simple, practical declaration.
Honor your parents. In verse 20, whoso curses the father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. God has a way of watching. And whenever there is a disrespect of parents, you ask me today, why are so many young people dying? Why are so many of them even committing suicide? Why is it seems like high death rate among young people? I think you can trace a lot of it back to the lack of respect for parents. The writer said that honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long on the earth. And it's the first commandment God gave with a promise. And there is promise of longevity if there was proper respect to parents. Leave it at that. All right. Look in verse 21. Ill-gotten gains will not satisfy. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. I've never known anybody that made a fortune in a questionable fashion that was ever really satisfied with it. It seems to be that even though there might be the inheritance that's gotten, all this great wealth that is amassed, but it's never really satisfying if it's gotten in an improper fashion. You don't know very many bootleggers that were ever really satisfied. They took the money, they might have used it, but it was not something that they cherished or that gave great satisfaction. And ill-gotten gains. You don't find a bank robber today that goes around with a smile on his face saying, well, I got mine out of the bank years ago and I've been happy ever since. No, they throw it away. And you can follow it through. What he said is true. And then let God recompense. This is something probably need as much as any verse in the chapter, and yet it's probably something that's very difficult for most of us to do, is to let God recompense. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. It's very difficult for us to have the faith that believes that God is able to take care of every aspect of our lives, including revenge and vengeance. We want our pound of flesh, and we're going to have it, and we will persist in it when we ought to be relying upon the Lord and believing that God is involved in every little thing of our life. I mean, we can understand God taking care of His great universe, but we have difficulty thinking that He understands the fellow that is mistreating me on the job, that might be a boss that is in the wrong and making it very difficult to work on that job or in that place. We have difficulty believing that God is in control there, but He is. And we need to learn to let God have the control. And there have been a lot of business. We talked about deacons meeting stuff before the services. A lot of places we need to let God have control. And whenever the wrong is carried out, we need, instead of trying to right it ourselves, leave it in the hands of God. And you'd be surprised not only how quickly, but how severely God sometimes recompenses. And let God recompense. God wants equity in verse 23. Divers weights are again an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. I think that's self-explanatory. Man away from God cannot understand. Look at verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? When he's going away from God, how does he have any understanding of life at all? He does not. He has no directions, no purpose. Even though he might have set goals and be reaching out for those goals, he has no understanding why he's going. The only way that we'll ever have understanding of purpose of life is to walk in fellowship with God, because our goings are of the Lord. Our sole purpose of existence is to glorify God. If you look into the book of Revelation, you'll find that's the sole purpose of man's existence, is to glorify God. And when men do not do that, they cannot understand their purpose in life. And don't vow foolishly. In verse 25, it's a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Don't say, I'm going to do this, and then look at it whether that's a good thing to do or not. Give some consideration to what you commit yourself to the Lord for. For God does not forget. Justice in verse 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. Justice must prevail if you're going to have that which is right and good. I'm troubled somewhat today for our nation simply because of the fact that we have an administration that has appointed at least three men that have either had to resign under severe scrutiny and great question of integrity and honesty, and some are even headed for prison. And that is very difficult to think about in a nation. The purpose of God in government is to scatter the wicked and to remove them. The godly man is not supposed to fear government in the economy of God. But whenever government does do its place, a wise king or those in authority, they scatter the wicked and even run the wheel over them. In other words, you eliminate the wicked from your society, because if you don't, they'll certainly take it over. Let me hurry on and we'll just look at this. The spirit of man sets him apart from all other creatures. Verse 27, there's not another creature on the face of the earth that rationalizes and discerns and can be convinced of God. There are certain creatures that act in accordance to God's plan, but it's wrote in them, or it's innate within them as God has placed it there. But man, by the spirit that God has given him, is distinguished from all other creatures. I read something the other day that was very interesting. Of all the animals that are born, most of them will be up and walking within just a few moments. The reason for that is that they're born with basically a fully developed brain, but a child will take up sometimes to 12, 14 months, 16 months sometimes. Some will walk early to 8 months, but the reason for that is that the brain of man is not developed fully at birth, and he's a higher creature in that sense. And there is a spirit of man that God uses and reveals himself to and searches all the inward parts of man. And there comes a time as the Spirit of God gives us new life that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a great story in that, and I don't have time to develop it. Truth and grace in verse 28, all of life fits in verse 29. And then in verse 30, pain is needed sometimes for the sake of the soul.